Good morning. I'm going to put this up here because I realized now I'm taller. How's everyone? Do you wish you were at camp? We probably all wish we were at camp. It's a beautiful spot. I grew up not far from there. Here's the camp. I grew up here in Boyne City on Lake Charlevoix, which is even bigger than Portage Lake. It still is an inlet to Lake Michigan, 130 feet deep in some spots. Very cold. And as an adult, I went back there and I thought, how did I swim in this every day as a kid? This is like freezing. Well, this is kind of picking up where we were 3 weeks ago when we had a message called Epic Duels, Light versus Darkness, and Truth versus Deception. So we're going to look at light and darkness, and we are going to shine the light. We have a memory verse, and you look at your bulletin, so there's some blanks to fill in the bulletins. You don't have to fill them in if you're not the kind of person who enjoys that, but if you do, fill it in. There's quite a few of them. But the memory verse is John 8:12, where the Lord says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And notice the words, walk and follow. Is the Lord standing still? If you want to be with Jesus, he's on a mission. If you want to be with Jesus, you're going to be moving, because that's what he's doing. There's progression to this. Yes, we hang out with Jesus, but we're just not hanging out at the coffee shop. We're on a mission with him. And so let's say that together. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's read together the prologue of John's gospel. And he sets up, who is Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God? He explains this to us in his opening there. So let's read this together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So now here's your first blank to fill in the bulletin. What is the Word of God? The light of the world. He gives us life and understanding. Now, John said, I'm not the light, I'm a witness to the light. Think of all the prophets. The prophets said, wait, God's salvation is coming. Wait for the Savior that God will send. He's coming. God's promise is sure. He's coming. Wait, wait, wait. And then John said, stop waiting. He's here. So John had the greatest job of all the prophets. He said, he's here. The one we've been waiting for, he's here. And I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And he was to get people ready to receive Christ. How did he do that? He told people to repent. Why did people need to repent? He said, you're not ready to receive the Lord. You're sinful. You need to repent. And as a sign, he baptized them in water. Here's our baptismal tank right here. He baptized them in water. But he said, I am just baptizing you in water. When he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's the one that can give you new life. I can't do that. And so the Word became human, and God's light shone in and through him. In his first epistle, he said, we touched it. We saw the eternal life. And we heard with our ears, and we've seen with our eyes, and we've even hugged him. This is the eternal life, the Word of God. So God's grace and truth were seen and heard and touched in Jesus. John was a witness to the light, and that's now what we are. We are witnesses to Christ. What does he say in Acts 1:8? You are my witnesses. You'll begin first in Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria and then even to the ends of the earth. We have people here going to the ends of the earth. And we are to speak the truth. And when you speak the truth about Christ, you're speaking truth because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we present Christ, but when we do that, we precipitate a crisis. We bring people to a point of decision. It's not always a happy time. Now, we need to give people enough information and enough time to make that decision, especially people whose life is surrounded with misinformation. There are some people who haven't heard anything about Christ, but some people have heard things about Christ, and they're very misinformed. The Christ that they know is not at all the biblical Christ. And so these people, whether they come from cults or Islam or something else, we need to help them because they've been told about a Christ that's not real. Now, when the light comes, the Lord Jesus told us in John chapter 3, he says two things happen. Some people move towards the light, and other people, they move away from the light. Why do they do that? We have two examples that we could contrast, two different men. One, the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5, and the other, the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Think about how different their reactions were. This man, the demoniac, was tortured by demons. Jesus healed him by casting out the demons. And then he said, let me follow you. Let me go with you. He said, no, don't go with me. Go back to your family and back to your town and tell everyone the great things that God has done. Now, you remember when he cast the demons out, where did the demons go? Into the herd of pigs. And what did the herd of pigs do? They killed themselves. I almost told a joke, but I won't. You want to hear it. The pigs committed suicide. Oh, never mind. All right. Shouldn't have told you. I actually heard that from John MacArthur. So, I was sitting in the church when he said it. I was visiting his church, and he said that. So, I'll blame him. So what did the people of the village do? They came and they begged him to leave. Please, sir, please. You're a powerful magician. You're a powerful worker. We just lost all these valuable animals. Please leave us alone. Don't do any more harm. They begged him to leave. Well, this man went back into the town and told him everything that God had done for him. So the next time when Jesus came to the area of the Decapolis, what happened? They ran to Jesus and they listened to Jesus. So he asked to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, I want you to stay here and tell the people what God has done. The second man came to Jesus And he was a rich young man. The disciples were so impressed with him after he left. They said, if the rich can't be saved, who can be saved? With men, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. But Jesus said, okay, you just lack one thing. Give all your money away to the poor and then come and follow me. Jesus invited him to be one of his disciples and follow him around. You remember the man's name? No. If he had done it, we'd know his name. He was an important man in his time, but he's just passed away. He gave up that opportunity. We don't know who he is. And so the one man went into the light. The other man went away from the light for various reasons. But in John 3, verses 19 through 21, the Lord says this. He said, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he's done has been done by God. Jesus said, God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. That's John 3:17 and 18. He sent Jesus to save the world. But if someone doesn't receive Jesus, they stand in their condemnation. And then he said, this is the verdict on which the condemnation is based. Their response to the light. Are they going to the light and to Christ, or are they going away from the light? No one likes to be the bearer of bad news. That's another blank to fill in, that they do evil. But Jesus said, that people hated him because he exposed evil, their sinfulness. Isn't that strange? That would be like someone getting mad at the doctor because the doctor tells them they're sick. You know you're sick? Huh? You're insulting me. No, we go to the doctor. We think we might be sick. If he tells us we're sick, we're not surprised. We go there because we want to be cured. But before we're cured, we have to be convinced that we're sick. So he's telling people of their sickness, of sin. And then this gives the possibility of being treated. He says, the world hates me because I can't testify what it does is evil. So you're going to bring good news. But when you bring good news, remember that embedded, implied within the good news is bad news. And these are more blanks to fill in your bulletin if you want to. So, if Jesus died for sinners, what's that make us? Sinners. If he died to save us, can we save ourselves? No. If he died to make us right with God, can we make ourselves right with God? No. And if Jesus is the only way to God, what about all the other ways to God? They fail. People don't like to hear that if you're telling them that their religion fails or their attempts at righteousness. God loves the world, but he hates sin. Now, this is a dilemma for God. I love to tell my ESL students who come from all different ethnicities and backgrounds that God has two things that he values very highly. One is love. He's loving and merciful. The other is his law. He's just. What will he do if he loves someone who's a lawbreaker? Will he just say, okay, go on. It's okay. Just go. If we had a judge like that who let his friends go, or his family, he knows they break the law, but he lets them go, what kind of judge would he be? He would be corrupt. He'd be unrighteous. And if he just kept the law and doesn't care what happens to his family, what kind of a friend or family member is he? God has two values, love and law. And he has a way that somehow both of these are satisfied. And that's what he's done in Christ. So he's holy, he's righteous, but he must punish sin. He's merciful, he wants to save us from wrath. And the provision, what he's provided, the salvation, is only through Christ. And now I say, oh, love is conditional. You've heard that it's unconditional? Well, that's not true. It's conditional. It's very conditional. What's the God's condition for his love and his mercy? If you want the blessing from God, if you want mercy from God, if you want to be forgiven by God, what's his condition? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this verse that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians. He says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All of God's promises, everything is fulfilled in Christ. That's why all the prophets were saying, wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Wait for the one that he will send. Wait for the salvation of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there other Jesuses? Yes, there are. There's other Jesuses, there's other Gospels, there's other spirits. John tells us to test the spirits. Don't receive every spirit, test the spirit. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Do they have a Jesus?
Yes.
Will he save?
No.
No, he's a creature. He's a creature through whom God made all the other creation, but he's still a creature. And did he die on a cross? I mean, for the Jehovah's Witnesses. No, they say he died on a torture stake. So if you accept that he died on a torture stake like this, on a pole, then what's that make all the churches that have crosses? Makes them false. You can't go there. You can't believe them. So they falsify all of that, even against all the historical records we have about crucifixion. What about the Mormon Jesus? Can he save? No, he's also a creature. Or you might say there was a heavenly god and a goddess who together procreated them. And who was his brother, by the way? Lucifer. Yeah, that Mormon Jesus can't save. What we need is the biblical Jesus. What about the Muslim Jesus? Can he save? No, he can't save either.
When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man.
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
This is the blind man in John chapter 9.
I can't believe in him.
You have already seen him. He is the one who is talking with you now.
I believe, Lord.
And he knelt down before Jesus.
I came to this world to judge, so that the blind should see, and those who see should become blind.
Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked him,
surely you don't mean that we are blind too?
If you were blind, then you would not be guilty. But since you claim that you can see, this means that you are still guilty.
That was the blind man in John chapter 9 that Jesus healed by making mud with spittle and told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. He said, I've come for judgment so that the blind will see and those who see will be made blind. Surely we're not blind also. Yes. Although they had eyes, although they had the scriptures, they could not see. And he said, because of this, their guilt remains. You see, people have this tendency to hold down the truth, to resist it, to suppress it. And let me read to you, this will take 2 minutes, from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for the unnatural ones. In the same way, men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. So throughout that passage, he says they had the knowledge, they didn't like it, and so they said, let's give up the knowledge of the true God for a God that we prefer, one that will allow us to do the sins that we like. And by giving up knowledge and truth, what happened to them? They had to exchange wisdom for foolishness. And they got so foolish that they became confused about the most basic natural things. And one of the most basic natural things is the male and female relationship. How do animals have babies? Male and female. Even plants. I don't know much about them, but they say there's female trees. Okay. And so this is the most natural thing. It's the most basic, and yet they became so confused. By giving up the knowledge of God, they gave up the knowledge even of themselves. And this is what we deal with when we tell the truth. We don't know where people are when we tell them the truth, what they will do. Now, this is a very bad spiral. And he tells us that it's the most natural thing would be for creatures to give thanks and praise their creator, but they're not doing that. But what we have in different civilizations is a cycle. And the foundation of every society is what? The family. And what's the foundation of the family? Marriage, husband and wife, man and woman, male and female. Now, in the Ten Commandments, it assumes that you understand male and female. It just says, make sure that's your own male and your own female. Your husband and your wife, not somebody else's husband or wife, right? But this is the basic thing. Now, civilizations, if you want a strong society, you have to have strong marriages. You have to have strong families. When the family breaks down, society breaks down. When the family strengthened, the society strengthened. Now, if we know that that's true, think of what's happening in our society right now, in our culture. And there are many forces pushing this very hard. This is, of the present president, this is one of the things he's pushing the hardest. This he wants to be his great work, his magnum opus, is pushing forth homosexuality. And now the thing is gender confusion. And they're pushing it even in the schools and saying, if this child who is physically a boy feels like a girl, let him go in the girl's bathroom. And this girl who's physically a girl, let her go in the boy's bathroom. This is incredibly foolish, and yet there are people whose minds are such they cannot see it. They are blind to this truth. And this is a spiritual and moral blindness. Now, because civilizations are in cycles, people who study this say civilizations do not long survive after they normalize two things: homosexuality and child sacrifice. Are we doing that in that country? We are. People are trying to normalize homosexuality and child sacrifice. Which is what abortion is. Now, these things are wrong. They're obviously wrong. But people can get to where they can't see that that's wrong. They think that's okay. They think that's right. And this is a blindness that people have. And I wonder how long will our country endure truth at all? And so to try to be a little bit encouraging, one of the things I want us to do is we need to pray for revival as we speak truth. Pray for revival. There has been many times of revival, spiritual awakening in our country. You've heard of the first Great Awakening, right? And we had someone in the Institute say that this Great Awakening was such that it created the mentality that we have a divine destiny, that God has a plan for man, and that plan for man includes even the way we organize society and how we're to treat one another in society and in government. So, I would like us to read this. One of the things that came out of that mentality was this document. Let's read this together. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, is that in the Bible? Are those principles from the Bible? There was a second Great Awakening from 1800 to 1840, and there was a man who came from France who said, how can democracy work in America where it fails everywhere else and it failed miserably in France? So Alexis de Tocqueville came and he studied it, and then after he got done studying, he wrote a book, Democracy in America. And he said this: in America, unlike most places where religion and liberty are foes, in the United States, they are allies. Liberty relies upon religion for what it needs to succeed. It needs religion to provide morality. In the United States, the religion was, by and large, personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I paraphrased him. There have been other revivals. The businessman revival in 1857 and 58. Revival, almost every war brings a revival as people realize I can be dead tomorrow or today. And so there was a revival during the Civil War. There were the urban revivals where D.L. Moody first had gone to Europe and England, and then came back and was traveling all around, and there were many revivals in the 1870s and 80s. And then, after World War II, there was a great awakening. And the Jesus people in the 60s and 70s, and there was the Welsh Revival in 1904, 1905. There was revivals in the 90s. And so, yes, it can happen. We can have our culture get to the edge where it looks like we're going to fall over the edge morally. There's the spiritual darkness. And God can bring back the country through revival. We don't know if that's going to happen. We know that America is not the kingdom of God. We need to pray for our country and pray for revival. Maybe America goes down. Maybe God brings it back. I don't know. But we need to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So we need to speak the truth. We need to shine the light of Christ in the culture. And this, notice that this culture is becoming less and less tolerant for truth or for light. And when we do this, we'll be following in the footsteps of Jesus and John the Baptist and the apostles and prophets, because they spoke to people who had little tolerance for truth. And what will this do? This will cause some people to oppose us and some people will join us. And consider this reference out of 2 Corinthians 2. He said, "We are to God the aroma of Christ." And we're the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved, and we're the aroma of Christ to those who are lost. To the one, we are the stench of death. And to the other, we're the fragrance of life. The same people, the people of Christ, and yet the world is receiving them in two different ways. The one group is saying, oh, they stink of death. And the other one's saying, oh, this is beautiful fragrance of life. And that's where we are. So when we talk to people about Christ, we're bringing them to a point of decision. And that's uncomfortable. People like to to not face the truth. We like to avoid things. And so some people will listen to us and other people will not. But we have a great heritage when we are acting this way. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, even if our gospel's veiled. And here he was talking about the veil on Moses' face, but we can apply it to other people who wear a veil. It's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. But he said, so some people can't see it, but there's others who can. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into our hearts to give us the knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the face of Christ. And we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. By being the light and by sharing the light, God is using us in the world, and two things will happen. Some people will move to the light, other people will move away from the light. Some people will join us, other people will persecute us. But that's exactly what God wants for us. And either way, we win. Now we're going to celebrate communion. We have